I call this lesson tonight, James, a story of faith. Don't you mean patience? James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience or perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Don't you mean Job, a story of patience? No, I mean Job, a story of faith. Look to chapter 1 of James. Behind the patience that we admire so much in Job is a great faith. James chapter 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Behind the patience we so admire in Job is a great faith. And so when years ago I was assigned the topic title, Job, a story of faith, I thought probably just as maybe you did, don't you mean Job, a story of patience? The more I thought about it, the more I realized, I think they're onto something. And so I stayed with the title that the congregation down in Indiana had recommended, and I developed it accordingly. Job, a story of faith. Job, a story of faith. And what you're about to hear now is a version 2.0 of that. It's been revised a lot through the years. I mean, Well, I guess some preachers preach it the same old way every time, but not me. So this is maybe even version 3.0 for all I know. All right. Some of you, go to Job now. If you're not there already, please do. I guess, assuming you're already there. I haven't told you specifically to do so. So go to Job now. We will park ourselves there for the most part the rest of the night. I want to study with you briefly, and obviously 42 chapters has to be done briefly, if we're going to do it in our allotted time. The study that I have is of Job, a survey, and 10 lessons learned, and as I said before, a story of faith, a study, if you will, of the faith of this great man of the Bible, Job. Some think that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You might say, well, it's not the first. The Bible is not arranged according to when it was written, meaning Genesis was written first, and then Exodus was written second, and so forth. Not necessarily. Job was a man who lived during the time of Abraham, or thereabouts. Moses lived many years after Abraham and wrote the book of Genesis. And so some think that the book of Job then, if written in the time of Job, would then make it the oldest written book that we have in what we call the Old Testament of our Bibles. The approximate time period, about 2500 B.C. Now look at the chapter survey. All of this is pretty much introductory before we get to the heart of our lesson, which is the 10 points or the 10 lessons. In chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, you find the introduction we have to the dilemma that comprises the entire book. Job has this before him. He's walking as a righteous man ought. He's living his life in a godly sort of way, and then wham! He loses pretty much everything, and I mean overnight. He loses his wealth, he loses his family by and large, and he loses his health. Goes from being okay or good to being awful and bad. Chapters 3 through 31, which you see is of course the majority of the text, we find there Job and three of his friends debating his situation. And there's a monotony to reading that. If you've ever read it, and I encourage you to if you've never done so, when you read that, that will test your patience. Reading 3 through 31 is a bit monotonous and repetitious because it's, in great part, the friends' arguments. Job is responding, of course, but the friends' arguments about why Job has suffered what he just has. And it can be summed up, I believe, as this. Their arguments, in other words. Job, your problem, your dilemma, the cataclysmic happenings in your life are a result of unresolved sin in your life. There is what we would call a skeleton in your closet, and you need to come clean on it. When you come clean and fess up, God will stop punishing you for this sin of yours that you don't seem to want to admit you have. That seems to be the argument, in just a few words, that makes up the three friends in chapters 3 through 31. Chapter 32 through 37, we find the introduction of a young man named Elihu who comes to give his advice. And he's actually closer to the truth, really, than the three older gentlemen were. His argument, his thinking, if you will, can be summed up also, I think, in a few words, and it's this: Job, your faith is being tried and purified by God, and you're not as humble as you ought to be in accepting it. You might say, well, I think that's getting pretty close. I told you, I think it's getting a lot closer, the young man Elihu, than the wiser men, the three older gentlemen, in their arguments that they've made previously. And then 38 through 41. Here we find God speaking to Job out of a whirlwind, and Job and God converse. And I use that word purposely. They have a conversation. A lot of it's one-sided, really. God talking, Job, you listen. God does not explain. Now, this is in my notes, I have a big N-O-T, meaning I want to emphasize this point. God does not explain the situation. You think after, how many chapters is it? 37. You think after 37, God's speaking, all right, now we'll get to the answer we've been looking for. Now we'll get an explanation for all of this that's been going on. The whole book has been leading up to man's effort to explain what only God knows, and now God appears, we're going to know, right? Wrong. It's a bit anticlimactic. When God appears on the scene, you think, oh boy, he's going to tell him about the devil and his accusations against him. He doesn't. He's going to tell him what's been going on behind the scenes. He doesn't. In chapters 38 through 41, what we see is God displays his supreme greatness and sovereignty. And how lowly Job is by comparison. Now when you see that, when you hear that, you think, well, that doesn't tell me anything. That doesn't give me what I'm looking for. I'm hurting from head to toe with boils. I'm hurting. My wife even has pretty much deserted me, saying I ought to just give up on religion and curse God and die. And my kids, they're dead. And my wealth, I used to be the richest man around. I don't have anything. Now I'm broke. And you're going to tell me how great you are and how lowly I am by comparison? Yes, that's what he says. And we'll talk more about it when we get to it. But for now, that's just a bit of a survey. And then 42, Job confesses his lack of understanding. Interesting point. He confesses his lack of understanding and repents. I didn't see anything in there he needed to repent of. Job did. Job says, I need to repent. I've been talking out of my head. I've been saying things I don't know what in the world I'm talking about. When I see God and hear God, and I see me and hear me, I need to do some serious repenting, because I've been talking out my head. I don't know what in the world I'm talking about. Ain't it the truth sometimes with you and me? What would you say is the theme of the book if you've studied before? Now, some of you may say, I've never read the book in my life. I haven't a clue. But if you have studied the book of Job, what would you say the theme is? Would it be how to cope with suffering? Well, that's a good one. But I don't know what's the best, but that's a good one. What causes suffering? Okay, maybe. How to be patient in suffering? Now you're getting closer to what I would agree is maybe a big part of what the book's about. A good theme for the book of Job is how to be patient when you're suffering. I think that's a little better. But may I suggest to you what a better, or maybe the best, I know that's subject for debate. You might say, who made you the one to decide what's best, but I'm going to give you what I consider maybe to be the best theme for the book of Job. Here it is. What constitutes true trusting faith in God and true humility before God? There's absolutely no room for self-righteousness. Absolutely none. Look at 32. Some of my notes are a bit more extensive than yours, and you'll just have to pardon me for that if that throws you a bit. Look at 32. I won't always say Job. It's always in Job unless I say otherwise. Look at 32, 1 and 2. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than say, God be true. If there's any difference with me and God, I'm the liar. He justified himself, tried to make me be right. You know that's making God wrong, don't you? Yeah, and that's maybe some of why he needs to repent later on. You don't want to be going down the path of self-righteousness, self-justification, if that puts God on the outside looking in. You don't want that. All right? There are degrees of faith and humility. Job possessed some of both at the beginning. At the beginning of the book, he possesses some faith, some humility. But through patient endurance of his trial, he grew to greater levels of both or each. I believe that more so than is the theme of the book of Job. Okay, 10 lessons. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Job, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. 10 kids. I thought I had a big family. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That's a lot of tractors. 500 female donkeys and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. My emphasis, I know. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early, I mean early in the morning, and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Well, why did he do that? For Job said, it may be, if there's a chance that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job did this regularly. Lesson number 1, there's always room for spiritual growth. Can this man Job be improved upon? Who does that remind you of in the New Testament? Cornelius. You read Cornelius in chapter 10. Good man, devout man, praying man, charitable man, lost man. Lost man. He needs Jesus Christ. Oh, not that good man. Not that devout, charitable man. Not that praying man that believes in the one true God. Yes, that man is a lost man. And he can be improved upon by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about this man Job? He's the greatest. He's the greatest. He's an upright man, blameless, righteous, praying, sacrificing for his kids, doing wonderful good things. This man can be improved upon. He can? Yeah, he can. Can you be improved upon? Yeah, of course. I'm no Job. You're no Job either. We can be improved upon. Yes, we can. Of course we can. None of us have attained perfect Christ-likeness, have we? Boy, is that a dangerous question. Preachers have to watch about opening up questions like that because somebody's going to say, yes, me. No one has attained perfect Christ-likeness, have they? No, no. A lesson learned from the book of Job is there's always room for spiritual growth. I underscore it, always room. I don't care where you've attained, how you've attained, to what degree, there's always room for spiritual growth. Job teaches that. Number 2. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came before them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Devil does that? Yep. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? There is none like him on the earth. Wow, what a tribute of God. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? The answer is yes. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he, Job that is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Lesson number 2. We're not above suffering because we're righteous. We're not above suffering because we are really, really good. There was no one that exceeded or excelled beyond in his day and time, righteously, beyond Job, and he got touched big time for suffering. That's a mistake, hopefully we don't make, thinking, when I was baptized, I thought if I get on the Lord's side, all my suffering goes away. Never's been promised. Never has been promised. A real obstacle to many people before and after their conversion is this. I, in Oshkosh years ago, had a good discussion with a man. He didn't even believe in God because of suffering. And there's others that, well, I believe in God, but I can't accept Jesus. And you know, it gets to be a problem before and afterwards. This business of, I'm doing what's right, why am I still suffering? Why am I still suffering? Like somehow it wasn't supposed to happen. Paul told Timothy, and I don't have the scripture number, but I can get it for you if you wish. Paul told Timothy on one occasion that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They shall, my emphasis, they shall suffer. They shall suffer persecution. So count on it. Expect it. We do not escape all suffering because we live right. It is just not the way of the world under the sun. Number 3, chapter 1:13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. What is the recurring expression? While they were still speaking. While he was still speaking. I word it this way, suffering can happen overnight. Job went from here to here overnight. In his case, literally. In our case, it may be more figuratively. But you have to be ready for some cataclysmic sufferings that could come your way. You might say, no, I'm a godly man and I live by godly principles and I'm a Job character. I'm trying to share with you lessons from Job. Put yourself in his camp if you wish. Look what happened. Here's this wonderful, righteous man suffering terribly overnight. Going from cloud 9 to whatever the bottom cloud is, 1 I guess. Going from the top to the bottom. Going from on easy street to being in the gutter. Having such a hard, hard time of it. No one knows what will be on tomorrow. I'll put that in the form of a question. No one knows what will be on tomorrow, do they? No, we don't. Look back on your past sufferings. Did you see them coming? I mean, way ahead. I know you may have seen it, you know, the day before. Oh, man, I know I'm coming down with something big time now. I'm getting sick. You know, you don't even see that sometimes. Sometimes that's even, boom. Yesterday I was feeling so great. Jogged for 2 miles, you know, went out, played a round of golf, doing great, and I'm in the hospital today. You know, what happened? Financial downturns. Hey, my investments were going great. What happened to the stock market? You know, whatever. I was working yesterday. I'm laid off today. And I'm just giving you a few examples. Everything was going, what do we call it? Hunky-dory. Everything was going super. We're going fine. Suffering can happen overnight. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Like he needs to be informed. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. That tells us something, by the way. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. Spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself. I won't get into graphic description there of what's going on. Hopefully you can picture it for yourself. Scraping himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. What do we say? When it rains, it pours. What we read earlier about while he was still speaking, that blew me away. That's not done yet. You're not done yet. When it's raining, it's going to start pouring. Sometimes suffering seems to come in clusters. We begin entertaining the idea. That sounds superstitious, I know. I think I'm going to go home. I'm going to lock the door. Am I alone with that? Because I've already had, I had a car wreck. I went down, lost a bunch of money. I better go home for the rest of this day. It's going bad, Am I the only one that thinks that way? Yeah, I know it's superstitious, so we shouldn't think that way, should we? We got to be humble, though, regarding our ability to endure suffering. Because, and this is a scriptural scriptural term, you may get baptized in it. Where'd you learn that, Job? He was just a man like you and me. He had passions like you and me. He was just a righteous man like you and me, and he got baptized in it, in suffering. And it may be that that's true of you and me. Don't begin to think it never could happen. Chapter 2 again, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. Come on, give up on that faith of yours." But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Oh yeah, we're ready for that, all right. And shall we not accept adversity, woman? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, thankfully. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, from afar they could see this. From afar they saw Job. They didn't recognize him. This man is greatly disfigured. They lifted their voices and wept. They cried out loud. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his grief was very great. I can't sit down for 7 minutes without talking. 7 days, 7 nights, not uttering a word. This man is grieved, huge, big, greatly. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. Individual faith is so important. Friends and family cannot be relied upon in the end. Too many folks have a faith that's somehow attached to the faithfulness of others. I'm faithful if Ma and Dad are. I'm faithful if my wife and kids are. I'm faithful if the brethren at church are. That's dangerous. Family and friends may mean well, but. Paul said at his first defense, "No one stood by me. And may the Lord not charge them wrongly for having done so. Everybody forsook me." He might, we might. At the arrest of Jesus, all the apostles ran for the tall grass. Peter, so afraid, denied, "I don't even know him." Judas, "I'll sell you if you can give me 30 pieces of silver." Job, "Do you love me more than your family?" That's a real good question. That's a real good question. Whit, "Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than the brethren? Do you love me more than your life?" Number 6, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Can you believe that? I believe it because the Bible says it. And he said, "Naked, I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. Since that's the case, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Bless be the name of the Lord." I love that. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" And then verse 9 again, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" What's this integrity thing? give up on that integrity business. Well, I put it this way. Faith is perfected in obeying God always, always, even while suffering. We must maintain our integrity when suffering. We are, and the word integrity means, and I preached a lesson on integrity recently, so some of you recall some of what I'm about to say. Integrity is the idea of wholeness. All the integral parts are accounted for and present. We have integrity. So let's word it that way, wholeness. Are you a whole person? That's the idea. Are you going to hold to this idea that I am a complete and whole person? What do you mean? What? I don't get you. All right, let's look at it a little differently. We are whole if we understand life is more than health, friends, and wealth. Even though Job lost his health, his possessions, and his family, he was still a whole man. Yes, he was. Life is more than those things. He was a man of integrity. For the sake of time, I'll let you read on your own what integrity looks like in chapter 31, 1 through 40. And I spoke about integrity recently, so I think I'll pass on to the next point anyway. All right, number 7. Suffering is not always a result of sin in your life. I learned that from Job as well. This is the gist of the friend's explanation of Job's dilemma. They're wrong. They are wrong. You got a skeleton in your closet you have to come clean on, and then this will all stop. They're wrong. They're wrong. You're sinning, and you need to confess. They're wrong. That is not it. They're wrong. Luke chapter 13 in the New Testament, you glance, I'm just referencing it. Luke 13, there were a couple instances given. Do you think these people here upon which this tragedy came, they're worse sinners than everybody else? Wrong. I tell you, Jesus says, no. Flat out, no. But except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Well, how about these people which such tragedy happened to them? You think they're worse people? Huh? You think they sin a lot more than everybody else? That's why it happened to them? I tell you, no. I tell you, no. We're simply not equipped to explain. Even Job seems to begin to buy into it when you read the story of Job. Maybe there is some fault God sees in me. Maybe you guys are, I don't think there's a skeleton in my closet, but you've talked so long, maybe I'm beginning to buy into it. Maybe, I don't know. Is there something that I'm not admitting? Maybe I don't see a fault in me. Number 8, chapter 38. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Lesson number 8, man must be slow to question God's motives. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and I issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Who are you? Where were you? Look at chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. I like that too. I don't like it, but I mean, I like the way it's worded. The Lord says to Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty, are you going to correct me? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. You seem to be so ready to talk about it. Tell me. Hey, look at verses. Did I read verse 2? I did. Look at verses 6 through 14. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. Ooh, wow, that stings. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me, that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who's proud and humble him. Look on everyone who's proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. You're such big stuff. Yow. Ouch. Who is man? Who can counsel God? Who are you? Who is my equal? Sounds like my dad. Do you know who you're talking to? Did your dad ever say that? Okay, I'm the only child that ever heard his dad say that. Do you know who you're talking to, son? That's when Whit's getting too big for his britches. Do you know who you're talking to? That's what God's doing to Job. Come on, you're a man. Stand up here. You seem to know everything. Start talking. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? You're such big stuff. Go ahead. Tell me. You think you know everything. Yo. Job dared to question God. Why doesn't he come down here and explain this to me? Man finds himself acting foolishly sometimes, it seems, when he thinks that God owes me an explanation. Job seems to think, maybe for a moment, I deserve an answer. Why are you allowing this to happen? I must not be guilty of remaking God in my image, bringing him down to my lowly estate, calling him into account for what the evils are, for all the evils that are in the world. Who am I to call God into accountability for anything? Turn to 33, 12 through 14. 33, 12. Look in this, you are not righteous. This is Elihu speaking. Look in this, 33, 12, you are not righteous. I'll answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. He doesn't owe you an explanation. I don't have to tell you why. Reminds me again of my parenting, my parents, my upbringing. Because I told you so. Because I'm your dad. That's all the explanation you get for now. That's enough. That's enough. I'm God, and you're not. Number 9. Chapter 1 again. Go back to the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 9. We need to learn the answer to the question the devil raised. I hate to give the devil credit for anything, but this is a good question he raises, I think. We need to learn to answer the question, will man serve God for nothing? What will a man serve God for? Satan said, Job, he's not serving you for nothing. He's serving you because you blessed his life so nicely. You take away his blessings, he'll forget all about you. You've hedged him, you've protected him, you've shielded him, you've made his life so nice, he can't help but love you. Take away all of those trappings, and he'll curse you in a second. What a miserable life I have. So the question is raised, does he serve you for nothing? He serves you because of something. That's a good question. It's a bit hypothetical, but it's good. What will a man serve God for? For a reward? Yes. Will he serve God for fear of punishment? Yes. But will a man serve God for nothing? Will a man serve God simply because he's God and for nothing else? That's a great question. That is, you know, God's answer to Job. Remember we read it earlier? In the latter part of the book, the answer to your dilemma is, I'm God. That's the answer. That's the answer. When are you going to answer me for all my problems? I'm God. Well, that's all you're going to say? Yes, I'm God. I'm God. And when you say God, you've said it all. Job seems to come through the test. Go to 42. We're about through. Hang in there. Go to 42:1. 42:1. Job comes through the test, though not without shortcomings. So he indicates he needs to repent. Then Job answered the Lord and said, 42:1, I know that you can do everything. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, meaning God, you asked me, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Talking out of his head, doesn't know what in the world he's talking about. Who is this that talks and he doesn't know what he's talking about? Therefore, he says, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. He's begging. Listen, please, and let me speak, please. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Remember, we read that earlier? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and now that I see you, I abhor myself. I abhor myself, and I repent in ashes. I abhor myself. Number 10, chapter 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Did you see that? That the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Whoa. For he had 14,000 sheep now, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, it would seem again. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hepuk. One of my granddaughters needs to be named that. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Does God like beautiful women? You bet. He says, there was none found so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. After that, I don't know how old he was before. He lived 140 more years, saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job eventually did die old and full of days. I like that too. He's full of days. The latter end can be better than the first or before. Remember James chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, we see the end intended by the Lord. What was the end intended by the Lord? It goes on to say in James that Job saw that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let me reword that. It's good for us to learn to depend on God more. It's good for us to trust Him more, to see His mercy more. And Job saw that more through the trials and the sufferings that he went through. We see the end. What was the end intended by the Lord in all of this? That the Lord is merciful and the Lord is compassionate. And Job saw it more so after he went through that trial. It reminds me of the thorn of the flesh of Paul, where he begged, beseeched 3 times, please take away. Nope, 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 nope. In your weakness, you're a strong Christian. In weakness, I am more strongly regarded. Weakness is made strong, or strength of faith is made stronger in weakness. And so I'm leaving the thorn in the flesh, for when you're weak is when you're really strong. It's interesting, and you that have listened to me preach for a long time have heard me say this over and over, it is so interesting to observe how that physically we are raising our children to be independent. At the same time, God is trying to raise us all to be dependent. It's as if we're passing. My kids are growing up to be independent of me, and God's saying, I'm trying to get them to become as little children. And there's some of this going on. Okay, I think we're about done except for one more thing. 19, I asked Bill if he would lead the song he's about to lead us in, and you'll see where this is taken from. The song, I Know My Redeemer Lives, comes from this, chapter 19, 23. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. That's the lesson. 248, then, is the song that you'll see is so closely connected with that I was just reading.